I hope you had a blessed Father's Day, and we truly do appreciate our fathers, and it's good to be here this evening. Great time to be together and worship the Lord together as a body of believers, and the Lord is so good to us, so very good. So let's go ahead and give Him the praise this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us here tonight. I do thank You even for the restful afternoon that You gave so many of us, and we truly have so much to be thankful for. Most of all, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the perfect God-man. We do thank You that He died for us, that He was buried, He rose again the third day, and that there is salvation in His name, and only in His name. And we do thank You for the privilege it is to serve You as born-again believers. And I thank You for our fathers this evening. And I do pray that You'd continue to bless them, help them to grow in their faith, help them to continue to be godly examples to those around them. And just pray that You'd help us this evening. I pray that You'd help us as we look into Your Word, as we sing songs of praise. Help our hearts to be directed toward You. Help us to put away all the other distractions that may be in our minds. So we do thank You for this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. You take your blue hymnals, and we'll turn to hymn number 494. 494, we'll stand together as we sing, "Like a River Glorious." Hymn number 494. Back to the beginning of your hymnal there, to hymn number 10, 1010, "O Worship the King." down. No, in your bulletins you'll notice that there's hymn number 64, but I conspired with the piano player to substitute 59 for that. So hymn number 59, I sing the mighty power of God. I like all creatures of our God and King. I'm just not really familiar with it enough to lead it. So we're going to substitute a song there. Line there, you'll notice in the second stanza of the third, or the second line of the third stanza there, talks about clouds arising and tempest blowing. It's interesting, this last week, hasn't it been fun? Twice in this last week, there's been a river running through my side yard and down my street, and 4th Avenue, or 4th Street will flood right down there in front of the college. And what night was it that it was all the way over into the administration parking lot, from our driveway all the way across the street into the administration parking lot there at Faith? It was quite the interesting flood we had going on. And it was really interesting. You know, you stand out there with the camera like any other normal weirdo, taking pictures of your trash can floating down the street and stuff like that, you know, because it was really going good. And you're starting to think, you know, Lord, do we really need another 5 to 6 inches of rain tonight? Because that's what they're predicting overnight tonight. And you say, you know what? He has some idea what he's doing, doesn't he? Because you notice there it says, and clouds arise and tempests blow. How? How does that happen? By order of his throne. Right? It's only because of what he knows, what he is doing, that those things happen. So perhaps we'll get another opportunity to go out into the street and take pictures of our trash can floating down the street once again. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And all of these things happen because of his care for us. Because you notice there, the next line says, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be. Now think about it. When Isaac Watts wrote this song in 1784, he had no idea of where man could be. Now you think about it. And it didn't happen in my life, but man walking on the moon. Okay, man going to space. We have these telescopes that reach out 30 billion light years away from Earth. And we see the things that are out there and the way that God created everything and the order that he put it into place. And everywhere that man can be. Notice it. Thou, God, art present there. Isn't that a blessed truth? No matter where you are, as the psalmist said, from the highest mountain to the deepest sea, God is there. No matter how far I want to run, God is there. And that's a blessed truth. Let's turn over now to hymn number 56. Back just a couple of pages. Hymn number 56, Day by Day. Toward the middle of your hymnal, 390. May the mind of Christ my Savior, and we'll stand together as we sing.
Hymn number 390.
pastor snuck up here and whispered in my ear to stall for him. Apparently, he didn't have as much time to prepare this week, so I don't know. I like to tease pastor about that kind of thing. I know what it means to. When I first started being a pastor, you know, as a youth pastor, everybody in our church loved it when I would preach because we would beat the Methodist. To the local hog trough, you know, the Methodists and Lutherans. You know, service started at 10:45 at our church back in Colorado, and so 11:45 we were out the door. And then when pastor would come back from his vacations, it's 12:05, 12:10, and so it was always kind of rough. You know, they liked it when I would preach, but you know, so but then by the time I left and I grew up, 8 years I grew up. You know, I couldn't squeeze it into 45 minutes, so I was getting out at 12:15, and so they didn't appreciate it anymore. But, all right, we'll take a favorite or two. We have a little bit of time this evening. And Joy always has her hand up first, so we'll snag Joy real quick, and then we'll grab a couple other people. All right, go ahead, Joy. 385. Near the cross, 385.
Thank you.
threw you off. All right. Eva, I saw your hand. Are we supposed to do that tonight? Do I know this song well enough to lead it? Do you have the music to speak, O Lord?
Yeah, but you don't.
That doesn't bother me.
I only got one copy, so.
What tempo is it then? Is it 4-4?
4-4, yeah.
Okay. All right. Does it start on the downbeat?
Yes, it starts on the first beat, yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, I can bluff that. That's not a problem. Do you all have your little piece of paper we had this morning? Not now? Uh-oh. James, I believe there's a few extras back there on the table for Speak, O Lord. If you do, do you have one, James? The first stanza, okay, because that's all I know. All right. We have time for one more favorite. I saw Amy's hand go up first. 202. America the Beautiful. Is that 783? Or is that, it's not obviously not 700. 683? If you want me to look it up, America the Beautiful. 572. Oh, it's 569. That's the one that throws me off. 572. America the Beautiful.
Thank you.
can be thankful for the country that we live in, because even though it's not perfect by any means, but yet we can be thankful for the religious liberty that we have, the privilege it is to gather together as a group of believers and don't have to worry about persecution. What a blessing that is. We can freely go and proclaim the gospel. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our country. I do pray even that as believers that we would try to impact the country one soul at a time, that we'd spread the gospel. We do thank you that you are in control of all things, and that yes, you are even in control of who goes into our government and all of those things. And so we do trust you, and we do even pray that you would work in this church in a great way. And we do thank you for your word. Help us as we look into it this evening, and we do thank you for our fathers once again. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the life of a very famous father. We looked at the life of Abraham. And Abraham was a man that was chosen by God, wasn't he? He was chosen by God out of his pagan background. And God chose to make a great nation out of Abraham. And he had that great promise that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky. But yeah, Abraham was wondering, well, how is all this going to work out? And as we saw this morning, yes, Abraham trusted God, he believed God, but yet on the other hand, he was trying to figure out how this is all going to work out. And oftentimes, as we saw with Eliezer and with Ishmael, Abram did his own thing, and he didn't wait upon the Lord to see how the Lord would bring all this to pass. And we find after 25 years, from the point that God originally gave him that promise to the time that God fulfilled the promise, you can see how Abraham would have gotten a little bit antsy and wondered, well, how is all this going to work? But yet, we have to wait upon the Lord, regardless of whether his answer comes right away or whether it takes months or years or even decades for him to answer his promise. And so often we pray and we wonder, well, why isn't God answering my prayer? Well, God cares about us, but yet we have to wait sometimes. God may answer yes right away, or he may answer no right away, but sometimes, a lot of times, he says, no, it's not the right time, you have to wait. But yet it can be very difficult to wait on the Lord, can't it? It's very difficult to rest in his sovereignty and just realize, Lord, you're in control, and I don't have to try to figure this all out. I can just trust you. We don't want to run ahead of the Lord. No, we must follow him. Yes, Abraham was a godly man. He was a man who obeyed the Lord. He trusted him. But also, we see his faults. Yes, he showed a lack of trust in what the Lord had said. But, you know, even as Marshall mentioned to me before the service tonight, even though Abraham messed up, the Lord still fulfilled his promise in his regard. He still gave him the child of promise in Isaac. And so even though we messed up, there's still forgiveness. There's still the blessing that comes from the Lord. So, we don't want to go out and make things complicated. We don't want to mess things up, but yet we praise the Lord that the Lord is gracious and merciful in spite of our weaknesses. So we can learn much from Abraham. And as I think about what I'm going to be preaching on this evening, I think, wow, wouldn't it have been neat to be there with Isaac, you know, and to have been a brother of Isaac and have Abraham as your father? That'd be great, wouldn't it? That would be really neat. But we realize, you know, it's impossible for us to be there with Isaac and to be a physical blood son or daughter of Abraham. But yet, on the other hand, we realize, as we look at the scriptures, we can be a son of Abraham, not a physical son, but a spiritual son of Abraham. Now, back when I was a little tyke, I remember singing a children's song. And perhaps you sang this as a child, or perhaps you sang this as an adult with the children. And you may be thinking of the song that I'm referring to here, Father Abraham. And we could sing this. I don't know, Dan, do you know that song? We could have Dan come up here and lead us in that song. But Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then there's actions that go along with it, like right arm. arm, right arm, and left arm. See, this is my right arm, really. This is my right arm and left arm and right foot, left foot, chin up, turn around, sit down. So it's a really fun song for the kids to sing. But really, the truth that is communicated in that, that is true. Now, as a little tyke, or even as I grew up a little bit, I was wondering, well, what's up with that song? Because I'm not Abraham's son. I'm not his physical son. But as I grew up, I realized, as I read through the scriptures, yes, even though Abraham is not our physical father, we're not Jewish by blood, but yet we are spiritual sons of Abraham if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so that song is true if you're a born-again believer. We are sons of Abraham. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to work through the first 9 verses here in Galatians. And we truly are sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And we're jumping right in the middle of the book here. But it says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And so we think back to the context of this and some background of the book of Galatians. We have Paul that went on various missionary journeys. And on one of those missionary journeys, Paul went through the region of Galatia. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Galatians. And he told them that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And that whoever believes on him has eternal life. And that's the message that Paul preached, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And praise the Lord, there are many Galatians that accepted that good news and they were gloriously saved. They received eternal life. But as was the case so often, as Paul left to go and minister in other places, to spread the gospel in other places, right behind him oftentimes, there were those that came along, false teachers. And they tried to really thwart what Paul had already taught the believers. And sadly, this is what happened in Galatia. There were those false teachers that came and really influenced the believers, and it wasn't a good influence by any means. And unfortunately, there were believers that fell and really took the false teaching, hook and all, you know, bait and hook and all. And so, Paul now is writing this letter to the Galatians, and he's trying to set them straight, trying to correct this error. He's trying to bring them back to a pure gospel, a right understanding of what the Christian life is all about. And as we look at this letter to the Galatians, it's really a rather harsh letter. Oftentimes, in the beginning of letters, Paul would really start out in a rather positive tone and thanking the Lord for whoever he's writing to. But Paul really jumps right into the letter of Galatians and confronts the issue at hand. This is serious business. This false teaching that had crept into the Galatians' midst, it wasn't something that should be played around with. We can't tolerate heresy amidst the group of believers. And Paul recognizes that. And so Paul says there in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" These believers, they weren't displaying the wisdom, the understanding that is found in Christ alone. No, it's as if someone had come along and cast a spell upon the Galatians. so that they were blinded to the truth of the gospel and so that they accepted this false teaching. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast this evil spell upon you so that you believe the devil's lie? Paul had preached the unadulterated, the pure gospel to them, that salvation is in Christ alone. That's your source of salvation. It's not based upon any good works. It's not based upon the keeping of the law. It's not in the exertion of our will to do that which is morally upright. It's not in any of those things. The Galatians had clearly seen Jesus Christ in the preaching of Paul. They had clearly seen Him. And they had believed that gospel. But even though they had clearly seen Jesus Christ, it didn't take long before they turned their backs on Him, really, and they turned toward, really, man-made idols, to a false set of teaching. They turned their back on the all-sufficient Christ. We look at verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Paul poses a question here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer to that question? Paul knew the answer to that question, and the Galatians, deep down in their hearts, they knew the answer to that question. He had told them the answer. He had taught them. And really, the answer here is obvious. Where do you receive the Spirit? How do you receive the Spirit? Is it by keeping the law? And you can look all throughout Israel's history. You can look even at the Jews during Paul's time. Those who had not received the gospel. They had not received the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. No. It is only as you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only time the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell you. And the Galatians knew that. This is what Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says the same thing. He teaches the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him, in Jesus Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't come and empower those who are trying by their own willpower to keep the law. No. Those who are trying to earn their salvation by keeping a code of law, they don't have the Holy Spirit's empowerment. They're trying to do that in their own will, by their own power. They're relying upon themselves, not upon the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. The Holy Spirit is given to those who look upon the cross of Calvary, who believe upon Jesus Christ. Those are the ones the Holy Spirit indwells. And this is what Paul taught to the Galatians. And the Galatians still knew what was true. Paul is just trying to bring them to their senses. So Paul asked them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, it's by the hearing of faith. He continues on in verse 3 there. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul is telling them, you've been deceived. And what you're believing right now, it's foolish. It's foolish. It's utter ridiculousness, if that's even a word. It's absolutely crazy to forsake the Spirit, to forsake God's grace, and to turn again to the law. To turn to that system that really gives no power at all. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So why did the Galatians think that they could be saved by grace, by believing in Jesus Christ, but then think that they'd be spiritually matured, that they'd grow spiritually by forsaking that grace and turning to the law? And really, I believe that's there are Judaizers that were infiltrating them, and they were saying, well, yeah, the gospel is good, but it's not sufficient. Being saved by grace, yeah, that's great, but you need to, in order to come to the point where you need to be, you need to start doing the works of the law. But how does that make any sense? Why were the Galatians so easy, so willing, so eager to forsake the precious treasure that is the gospel, that is God's grace, and instead basically toss that aside and then adopt something that is basically worthless to give you spiritual power? But yet we look at the Galatians, we can see where they would be falling into something like this. It's so easy for us to take our eyes off of the goodness of the Lord, to take our eyes off of His grace, His gift that is in Jesus Christ, and turn and look to ourselves and think, you know, I can do this. You know, I can live a life that will gain favor before God. It's so easy to look to ourselves instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that natural propensity, that natural tendency to work for what we get. We like to exert our human will and say, I can do this apart from anyone's help. It's so easy. So easy to reject that reliance upon Jesus Christ. There's so many people. They can't realize how precious that gift of salvation is. They want to work for salvation. They want to work for their status in eternity. And they think, well, that's too easy. I can't just accept a free gift. And that's the reason why so many people, that's the reason why they give. That's the reason they give as to why they don't want to accept the free gift of salvation, because they want to work for it. That's too easy if I just accept the free gift of salvation. But you know what? Christians can really fall to that same type of thinking. Yes, we may say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and praise the Lord for that, but we don't want to forsake the grace of God. Once we're saved, we don't want to go back to a works type of living. Not by any means. We can accept that gift of salvation, but yet we're still imperfect. We're still liable to sin. And even though we've been changed by God's grace, we may think that we have to perfect ourselves on our own apart from God. We may think we can gain favor with God by doing such and such and such. And the Galatians thought that it was necessary to go to that legal regimen, the law, in order to perfect themselves spiritually. But that's a flawed way of thinking. That's not how it is. Paul goes on in verses 4 and 5, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul's giving some more reasons here, trying to convince them of the error of their way. Paul says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Paul's going back to that time after they had believed in Jesus Christ. And Paul no doubt had told them, you believe in Jesus Christ, there's going to come persecution. It's not going to be an easy thing. And no doubt the Galatians had seen Paul, or at least they had known what Paul had gone through as far as his persecution and his suffering. And no doubt the Galatians had suffered many things because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, did he suffer all those things in vain? No, Paul's saying you didn't. The things that you suffered really were a sign that you were a born-again believer, that God was working and purifying you. He goes on there in verse 5, giving another example here. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So how did God do these miracles among them? They had seen the great works that Paul had done in their midst. Was that done by the works of the law, or was that done by the giving of the Spirit? And obviously that was through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the hearing of faith. That's how we're enabled to do these things. That's how Paul was enabled to do those great miracles, because he had trusted in Jesus Christ. It's through faith. It's not through the works of the law. It's by the hearing of faith that God justifies the ungodly. It's by the hearing of faith that He changes lives for His glory. It's through the hearing of faith that He displays His power through the saints. And we might be thinking, well, you know, that's the way God works right now. But really, Paul goes way back into the past to show this is how God has worked throughout history. And Paul gives the example of righteous Abraham, a very godly man. Of course, it's God's righteousness. We look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed that God would do what he had said he would do. And what God had said he would do, that's something that only God could do. It's not something Abraham had the power to do. God alone is the one who could do what he had promised. And we looked at this morning, but let's go back to it. Genesis chapter 15. That's where Paul is getting this this allusion, this quotation. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. We have in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham, like we saw this morning, he's trying to figure out, how is all this going to work? And he thought, first of all, it's going to be through Eliezer, my servant. That's how God is going to fulfill his promise. But that's not how God was going to do it. God had something so much better in store. It'd be from Abram's own physical descendant that these great promises would be fulfilled. And God brings Abram on a dark night, and he says, "Look up to the heavens. See all those stars? Can you number those? Can you count them?" And obviously he couldn't. And he says, "Abram, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven. They're innumerable." And so, even though Abram had no idea how this was going to come to pass, because his idea just got shot down. Okay, so Abram had no idea how this was going to happen. But yet, Abram believed, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed that God would do what he had said he would do. Praise the Lord for that. Abram, at this point in time, he wasn't circumcised yet. He hadn't done any work. He hadn't done any good thing for God to give him this wonderful promise. But you know what? The Judaizers, they place a great emphasis upon circumcision. But you know what? This happened before Abram was even circumcised. So it's not that circumcision gives you any right relationship with God. It doesn't justify you. No. It is by faith that you are made righteous before God. That's how you have a true relationship with Him. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Now, no doubt these Judaizers that were amidst the Galatian congregation, they probably had told them that the sons of Abraham are those who keep the law. But Paul says, it's not those who keep the law that are truly sons of Abraham. No, the true sons of Abraham are those who have open ears. They are those who hear by faith. And those who believe by faith, those who have faith, are the sons of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? And Paul goes on there in verse 8. He goes back to the count in Genesis, to the record there. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" What did God promise to Abraham? We read in Genesis chapter 12, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So how will the families of the earth be blessed? How will the nations of the earth be blessed? Ultimately, it'd be a descendant of Abraham that would provide salvation to the entire world. It's by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that salvation is offered to all. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. But how are they going to believe unless they hear? So it's those with ears of faith ears open to the gospel that will be saved. So this salvation, this wonderful gift from God, it's not just for the Jews, it's not just for the physical descendants of Abraham. No, it's also for the Gentiles. And truly, all those who have ears that are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all those who hear by faith, they are truly spiritual sons of Abraham. And so the real blessing, it doesn't come from physical descent, it comes from spiritual descent. Those who believe like Abraham believed are the heirs of the promise. And that's what Paul says in verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And so Abraham really is set up as an example, really as kind of a patriarch of faith. And so if you believe like Abraham believed, then you are his son. So it's not by the physical blood relationship. That's not what matters. That's not how we become a son of Abraham. We are sons because we have trusted in the true and the living God, just like Abraham did. We have heard with the ears of faith the good news about Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be in the family of God. We're in the same family.
Amen.
And truly, as we just saw, yes, Abraham is our spiritual father, but even more than that, God is our spiritual father. He is the father of Abraham and of you and I, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. God is our father. We are a part of the family of God. What an amazing truth is communicated in Ephesians chapter 2. I love these verses. You probably have memorized them at one time. For by grace you have been saved by faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by faith, not by works, not by the keeping of the law. We don't earn salvation. No, we receive it. We accept it. It is a free gift of God. But we are God's workmanship. So we aren't saved by works, but we truly are saved for good works, that we might complete good works. And God has really prepared the good works beforehand that we would do. And so as we look at this evening, may we purpose in our hearts not to go down the path that the Galatians went. Yes, they believed on Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But then they were deceived by the Judaizers. And really, they were beguiled. They placed themselves under the yoke of the law. May we never do that. May we never forsake the wonderful grace of Jesus. May we never put ourselves under that yoke. So where do works fit in? Where do works fit into our Christian lives? We realize no amount of works can save us. No amount of works can make us gain favor before God. That's not how it works. No amount of works can make us perfect. But yet God has called us to live a life that is characterized by good works. But yet how do we do those good works? Do we say, Philip, I am going to do these good works by the exertion of my will. Okay? And that's it. No. We do these good works because God is working through us. But yet, we do have to say, Philip, I am going to make the choice to do this and that. Because we recognize that, yes, you do have to make a choice. You have to say, I want to do this. I am going to do this. But yet, we realize it's not just me doing it in the power of my flesh. It is God that is working through us. Okay? We work out our own salvation. We work it out. It's not through our own ability, it is through the ability that God, the Holy Spirit, has given to us. And really, that truly is a mystery. Well, how can we say, I am going to do this, but yet it is God that does it through me? And really, that truly, that's the mystery of the Christian life. It is God that works through us, but yet we say, I am going to do this. And so there's nothing wrong with saying, well, I'm not going to do these sinful activities, I'm going to abstain from this. And on the other hand, I am going to do these things that are holy. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Because whenever we say that, it's only taken for granted, really. It's assumed that we are meaning, I am going to do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am not going to do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God who enables us to do all of these things. We read later on in Galatians in chapter 5, he says in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's a war going on in our body. The flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Are you led by the Spirit? I hope you are. We don't want to place ourselves under the bond of the yoke of the law. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it is the Spirit who is law, life. It is the Spirit who enables us to live a godly Christian life. Paul says this. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to do the works of the flesh. You're going to do the works of God. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life. So what is your desire this evening? Do you have a desire to live for God? Do you have a desire to forsake sin? We have to make that choice. But we realize we make that choice, but it is God who works through us. That's the mystery. That's the wonder of the Christian life. So I ask you this evening, are you a son of Abraham? I hope you are. I hope you have believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Have you believed in Him? And are you living a life of faith for His glory? We don't want to do things in our own strength. We don't want to do it by the power of the flesh. We don't want to put ourselves under a yoke of legalism. We don't want to do that. But yet, we want to read God's Word and we want to say, I want to do what God has told me to do. I want to be sanctified. I want to be made more holy like God is holy. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. There's nothing wrong with saying, I want to do this and this and this because that's pleasing to you. And saying, I don't want to do this and this and this because those are sin. But yet we realize it is God that enables us to do those things. So let us pray for one another. Let us pray for one another that we might be led by the Spirit. That we might be more holy as He is holy. And let us praise the Lord continually, giving Him thanks as we live for Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You have shown us here in Galatians. We do thank You that we are spiritual sons of Abraham. And ultimately, we thank You that we are children of God. Thank You for saving us. Thank You that it is by grace through faith. And I pray that we'd realize not only are we saved initially by grace through faith, but we live by faith. We are being saved by grace. And so I pray that we would never put ourselves under a yoke of bondage, under a yoke of the law, but help us to live always by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Let us live by faith. And so we do pray that You'd help us with these things. And we do thank You most of all for Jesus Christ, and it is in His name that we pray. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 409. 409, I Know Whom I Have Believed. We stand together as we sing. to us.